to read again from the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20 or 36, verses 26 and 27. There the Lord in covenant makes this promise: "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them." The ultimate aim of our sanctification is total holiness and absolute conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul states in Romans chapter 8 that the whole predestinative purpose of God is that we might be conformed, the elect of God, who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, to the image of that same Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then the Apostle Peter states, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, or even as I am holy." Therefore, that is the principle of ultimate perfection, which is our goal and objective in the Spirit's work of sanctification. However, it must be again emphatically emphasized that whereas this holiness of life is stated in the standards as more and more dying unto sin, that is, to the practice of sin, to the love of sin, and to the rule of sin, living more and more unto God, that this is something that must be accomplished in our daily life by the grace of God as much so as our initial salvation. So the prophet Ezekiel, quoting the words of God's covenant, is, "I will put my spirit within you." And putting my spirit within you is the same as said in another place, to write the law of God upon the heart. For he goes on to say, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." That very statement then shows that walking in God's statutes, keeping his judgments in obedience, is the result of a supernatural principle which is brought about in the believer's experience by the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit. If God does not put his Spirit within us, if he does not write his law upon the tables of our hearts, if he does not cause us to walk in his statutes, then all our resolutions to holiness, all our works praiseworthy before men and determined by the will of man and accomplished in the energy of the flesh, do not fall into the category of evangelical holiness or gospel sanctification. Therefore, in order that we might be holy, we must be made holy. Two things are involved. There is our justification, wherein on the grounds of the righteousness and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared holy. We are declared righteous. We are accepted as such. And then there is the work of sanctification, which cannot be separated from justification, the objective work, which is a subjective work whereby a principle of righteousness is created within us, infused, and we are made holy in principle. The law of God being written in our heart, the Spirit of God being given to us, so that we become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord emphasized this principle when he said, "Make the tree good, and the fruit of it will be good." Now you cannot bring forth good fruit from a bad tree. So there must be, first of all, the making of the tree good. A supernatural work in salvation wherein we are renewed by the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus and are brought to union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, resulting from the Father's effectual call and the Spirit's regeneration, wherein we produce fruit unto holiness. Now this is of the utmost importance, furthermore, because of the distinction which the Bible makes of the three faculties in our souls, which are all totally depraved and impotent to serve God, rendering us unable to do anything well-pleasing unto Him until those faculties are renewed. First and foremost and principally, the mind, the will, and the affections. And I say first and foremost the mind, because as John Owen said, this is the most imminent act of our sanctification, the enlightening of the understanding, the renewing of the mind, the bringing us to true knowledge. And so this shows to us, if the mind is where our sanctification begins, renewing our understanding in the truth, and if Christ prays, "Father, sanctify them by thy word," or by thy truth, "thy word is the truth," then we see how dangerous it is to found salvation and sanctification in experience and feeling apart from knowledge. In the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus Christ, in giving us a definition of salvation in his high priestly prayer, in verse 3 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now we are living in a time of pragmatism, where only the real is that which either is workable and which results can be measured and seen, or that which is experiential and experimental, that which can be felt or touched or demonstrated. This becomes the real. As a result of this, the importance of doctrinal knowledge in the Christian faith is spoken down. And people say, "Oh, don't give me dead, dry doctrine. Don't give me teaching. And what they're saying by that is that they want experience. They want feeling. And then their feeling becomes the measure of all truth. But my dear friends, we throw biblical salvation and biblical sanctification out the window when we throw out its foundation, which is truth, doctrinal truth, truth that penetrates the mind, truth that renews the mind. Therefore, a person comes along and says, I know that I'm holy, because I've had an ecstatic experience and I've muttered and uttered in foolish syllables. And because I have seen a light, or I have heard voices, or when I go to church, I feel good. And so everything is reduced to feeling. But this is not sanctification, and this is not salvation. You may feel ever so holy and go to hell. Actually, the more holy one becomes, the more untrustworthy his own feelings might become in the matter, because the more of the beauty of the holiness of the Lord Jesus we see in our sanctification, the more of the corruption of our own hearts we see. That oftentimes makes us feel that we have not made any progress in growing in grace, and so becoming holy before the Lord. I am fearful of people who can tell you how holy they are, how good they are, rather than seeing the holiness of Christ and their own corruption being revealed in the light of that holiness. So there must be, first of all, a renewal of the understanding. For salvation is not hostile to knowledge. For no man has ever been saved until he knows two things. Till he knows who he is, and until he knows who God is. If you don't know who you are, a fallen, sinful creature in Adam, you will never see your need of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you come to know who God is, as he is revealed in the Bible, and that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, very God of very God Himself, came into the world as the God-man, and paid our sin debt, and that we're saved in His righteousness, you'll never be saved. Therefore, you've got to at least know who Jesus Christ is. You've got to know what He has done. You've got to know the reason for that work, in order to have a saving knowledge. And salvation is never separated from a right knowledge of the Lord Jesus. However, sanctification is not only the renewing of the mind in knowledge, but it is a renewal of man's will as well. Today there is a great deal of controversial talk about the freedom of the will. Really, the attention has been focused upon the wrong point that needs discussion. You can talk all you please about the freedom of the will, and you can declare it to be ever so free, but you will not satisfy me until you can, in your talk of the freedom of the will, demonstrate man's ability to perform that which he claims to be free to. Oh, there is no limit to what I may wish or desire or determined to do or to be. The problem is not with the freedom of that determination, but with the ability to accomplish it. I may say that by the freedom of my will, I'm going to stop time right where it is. That I'm at the age I want to be. And I'm not going to age anymore. And I'm not going to change externally. And I'm not going to weaken. And so I've exerted a determination. I have declared that which I will. But that which is needed is an ability to accomplish the determination. And I don't have that. I don't have that. So you may talk of the freedom of the will, but man's inability to accomplish his desires and determinations shows the foolishness of the controversy. When we talk about man's will and its freedom and its bondage, we are talking about the liberty of the will and its freedom and ability to consent unto and choose and embrace spiritual things. Now, if man's mind is darkened so that what he knows about God he doesn't like, what God says about himself man is in disagreement with, therefore man sets himself up in opposition to and rebellion against God, would set up in his imagination himself as God, man's will is going to be in bondage to that understanding. Therefore, everything that man is at liberty to choose and everything that man is in freedom to consent unto will be contrary to God. Because of his darkened understanding. Because he does not love the God of the Bible. Because he does not consent to the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, the will is free, yes, in its realm of activity to follow the nature of man in the state whereof he's found. But man in a darkened state, in bondage to sin, and at enmity with God, is certainly not going to choose spiritual matters. He's not at liberty to do so. Because the will is not some separate entity from the total person of man that can operate under its own generative power, but the will always follows the understanding as the understanding influences the affection. You let a physician come to me, and that physician can say to me, I want to take a scalpel and open you up and remove certain organs out of your body. I'll say, forget it. I don't have any consent to that. I don't want any organs removed out of my body. Yet, if he begins to show me pictures and charts and records, and then brings his knowledge to bear upon that and convinces my mind and my understanding that unless such and such a procedure is followed that I cannot survive, then something happens to my will, doesn't it? My understanding is changed. It's enlightened, and I give full consent to have a knife taken and laid against the flesh of my body, and part of that body to be removed. Therefore, man in his sin will not choose the things of God because he is only free to sin and not to righteousness. John Owen said, believers have free will unto that which is spiritually good. For they are freed from the bondage and slavery unto sin which they were under in the state of nature. I want you to turn again to the book of Romans chapter 8. We cannot read this scripture too often in this context. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, where the apostle says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, underline the next statement, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They don't have the ability to be subject to God, and they don't have the ability to please God because they're in bondage to sin and so must follow their own nature. You see, my dear friends, man is not a neuter person who stands on neutral ground as the Arminian would have him to be, who is neither against God nor for God. And so we approach him as being neutral, who can choose good or evil as he himself sees fit. And so we argue with him from a neutral position that you ought to choose the good, and you ought to choose God. But the final decision rests with you, because you're totally free, totally neutral, not influenced by anything in providence, nor anything in your own nature. Or, the presupposition is that the unregenerate person, not renewed by the Holy Spirit, still has a power and an ability to choose and do spiritual good, which he is averse to and hates by nature. We cannot accept that. We believe that when God sanctifies the mind and makes man a new creation in Christ Jesus, that the supernatural principle of holiness, which is inborn at regeneration, brings us to a gracious freedom and ability to choose, to will, and to do that which is spiritually good, although we are not always able to accomplish it. Therefore, the regenerate man is one whose will always chooses the good as far as the mind has been enlightened by the truth. So our freedom is either freedom in sin, to sin according to our nature, or freedom in the Spirit of God toward things that are good. So the third faculty of man's being that must be renovated, that must be renewed in the work of the Spirit to enable us to holiness are the affections. The affections. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, we read in verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now that is the work of regeneration by the Spirit of God that accompanies the effectual call of the Father, wherein we are renewed after the image of Christ, and the supernatural principle of holiness is inborn. God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. And here is the result: to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Now that sinner is not going to love God until he's circumcised of heart. As John Owen points out, the affections are the principal servants and instruments of sin. And so, he says, the Holy Ghost in our sanctification doth work, effect, and create in us a new, holy, spiritual, vital principle of grace residing in all the faculties of our soul, according as their special nature is capable thereof. After the manner of a permanent and prevalent habit, which he cherisheth, preserveth, increaseth, and strengtheneth continually by effectual supplies of grace from Jesus Christ, disposing, inclining, and enabling the soul unto all ways, acts, and duties of holiness, whereby we live to God, opposing, resisting, and finally conquering whatever is opposite and contrary thereto. This belongs essentially unto evangelical holiness. Yea, herein doth the nature of it formally and radically consist. Therefore, the mind must be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created, wherein the will is freed from its bondage to ignorance and opposition to the truth and love for sin, which is to be in darkness, to choose that which the affections run after and pursue, which is loving God with all the heart. For you see, once the mind is illuminated, and we are brought to see that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we cannot save ourselves, and the will is freed from its bondage to sin, the affection that once loved sin and approved of sin and despised God and holiness and His Word and the things of God start reaching out after the things of God, running in the ways of holiness, loving and embracing the will of God as it is written in the heart to do His precepts. The will follows the chase of those affections, saying, I choose, I would, I will, I wish, I desire, I determine, I want to do those things that I love. Now, this does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that in this life we ever reach unto that which is our goal and standard, which is to be perfectly conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Paul expresses in Romans chapter 7, I love the law of God after the inward man, and though I cannot always do the things that I choose to do, I will to do, my affections want to do and love to do, nevertheless, through Jesus Christ, I can go on and move in that direction, so that, as Owen points out, we are not only being strengthened continually in all positive ways and duties and activities of holiness to live to God, but we are opposing and resisting and finally conquering whatever is opposite and contrary to holiness. Therefore, it's a great mistake to isolate any faculty of our total being and place the emphasis thereon as the sum and substance in its activity as to salvation and sanctification. Salvation takes in the whole of man, giving him an understanding of the gospel and of his sin, of his will to choose the way of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, of his affections to love God totally, and in sanctification, not through some ecstatic experience or feeling, but with that same understanding, that same truth permeating the mind so that more and more we are able to present ourselves as living sacrifices because the mind is being renewed in knowledge. And the affections are ever stretching out after the things of the Lord, to relish those things, to love those things. And so, I think that it's highly significant in the book of Romans, chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, not by having experiences and getting good feelings, but by the renewing of your mind. And the only way your mind can be renewed is by way of truth. By that mind being bombarded with truth. People can talk about their holiness and their sinlessness and their feelings and their experiences, who never sit under the preaching of the Word of God and don't study the Word of God all day long, but it'll have no influence whatsoever upon the truth that here sanctification is rooted in renewing the mind. Now look at what he says. Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot prove what the will of God is by your own experience. But you prove what the good will of God is by the standard of the Word, and then you are able to judge the validity of your own experience. So those who are swept up in the charismatic movement, who say that you must be baptized with the Holy Spirit, making that something totally alien than what the Bible teaches, and that you must have an experience of speaking in tongues, so-called, with quotes, because it is not a sensible language at all, in order to be holy, have contradicted the whole principle that holiness is knowing the will of God by testing everything by that will through the renewal of the mind in truth. Brother Holbrook was telling me about a pastor out in Houston, has quite a large church, who recently had his service interrupted when a lady, if we can call her that, stood up in the middle of the service, because it was total rudeness, you question whether they're ladies or not, and started jabbering away in these utterances that she called the gift of the Spirit. And to the shock of the congregation, the pastor said to the people, just be calm now and wait this out. Let this lady have her say. And she kept jabbering, and the pastor stood and he listened attentively. And the congregation was then beginning to feel, well, our pastor has gone charismatic. He's flipped his lid, you know, because he seemed to be listening attentively. And when she got through, she sat down. He said, now, what has happened here is that this lady has spoken in tongues, and she nodded her head in agreement with a big smile. You know, she thought she'd won the pastor over. And he said, you know, says the Bible teaches us very clearly that all things must be done orderly, and that if anyone speaks in tongues, there must be an interpreter of those tongues. Now, whereas she has been given the gift of tongues, I have been given the gift of interpretation, and I know exactly what she said. And this is what she said. She said that she was going to give $500 to this church every month for the next 15 years toward our mission program and building program. And she got up and walked out, and she never came back. Because she didn't know what she had said, and nobody else knew, because she hadn't said anything. But she thought she had a holiness apart from a knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. Now, if we have any that'll speak that in some of these utterances, I'll give you time. Equal time. But don't isolate and separate. Now then, this supernatural power, and I can only touch on this supernatural enabling of the Spirit of God in regeneration unto holiness, means then that in the believer who has been renewed in understanding after the image of Him that created him, upon whose heart the law of God has been written, who has been circumcised in heart by God to love God with a total person, now has a power of readiness and facility to render those duties of holy obedience unto God. I mean by this that the work of sanctification, wherein the Spirit of God in our new birth gives forth the birth of the seed of God within us, that we have a new nature born of God, that work of regeneration renders our souls ready to do all those things God requires of us. Our abilities will be short, but our readiness will be there. Whatever is the will of God will become our will. And so there is a removal of those encumbrances which are apt to clog up the mind and hinder by sin and unbelief, so that we desire God's will. Now, this principle of readiness, again, let me say, only partially influences the minds of believers, in that it can never be total and habitual in this life. There will be seasons of backslidings. But it also means that the prevailing bent to sinning as a way of life has been broken. And so we are progressively dying more and more to sin and living more and more unto God. And then the word facility simply means that there comes with this supernatural principle in regeneration and sanctification, an easiness in the performance of the duties of obedience. It becomes a habit. Now, what you do by habit comes easy. And so the habit of holiness is now instamped upon the mind or the heart. The law of God is written in our heart. And so the frequency of holy practices exercises us in the faith, so that it becomes easier and easier to engage ourselves. in obedience to the will of God. My dear friends, we should then by this examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. You should ask yourself, is there an inward unwillingness that nobody but God sees and He and I know? An inward unwillingness to bear the yoke of Christ. You should ask, is there in me an aversion and hatred of those principles that would lead me away from Christ? Do I hate sin? Do I love holiness? Do I hate myself when I fail in my duties? Do we hate our failures? Do we desire total conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yea, even in this life. Now, occasional resolutions will not do. For a person may, out of fear, determine that he's going to do better. Or in sickness, resolve that he'll live a cleaner life. Or out of fear of death and guilt of past sins and remorse, resolve that he's going to be a different person. But this is not salvation, and the different person that we're after is one whose heart has been circumcised by God, so that there is an habitual bent in the soul toward obedience unto God, living in conformity to His will, dying to sin, living to holiness. But it must begin in that supernatural work of the Father's effectual call and the Spirit's regeneration, that you might become a new creation, that you might be brought into union with Christ, that the umbilical cord is attached to Him who is our head, that our life comes to Him who is the vine and from whom we are the branches, guaranteeing that we'll bring forth much fruit. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that even our holiness is not the work of the flesh, but Thy work in and through us. That any good we have done or might do, as it comes before Thee and is accepted, and then our works follow us into eternity, that all the honor and the praise and the glory must be ascribed to Thee. And we must say that even in the best, Lord, we're unprofitable servants. And that Thou didst make us willing in the day of Thy power. And that Thou dost give us the will and the ability to do that which is Thy good pleasure. We take no credit to ourselves, lest we fall in our pride. But, oh, we thank Thee that Thou hast guaranteed that wherein there is the work of Thy grace in our minds and affections and will, we will be strengthened to do Thy will and to stand in opposition to that which is contrary thereto. Oh, Lord, enable us to judge ourselves by the standard of Thy Word and Thy truth, and not Thy truths by the standard of our wills. Bring men and women and boys and girls out of a false sense of salvation to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in this day of deepening apostasy, undergird thy people and strengthen them, that we might see a people raised up in the beauties of holiness for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.